Day for you. I know I usually go out in my yard sometimes at night, usually early in the morning, about 5 o'clock, and it's a very quiet, nice place. And also I went out last night and just sat there, and I can see cars going by. You know, usually at 5 o'clock in the morning, there aren't that many cars going by the main street toward just three houses from me, but there were some last night. And my reaction, of course, was, you know, this is a special day. This is, you know, I was thinking it was like Saturday morning, which it's not. But I thought to most people in the world, it's Wednesday night. And this morning was Thursday morning. But it's very special to us, and hopefully very special to you, and a very special day, as we'll see in history, that's coming up. History yet to be written. So hopefully, one thing I've been praying about in the recent days, and I think many of us get caught up in this, I think it was mentioned this morning, we go through our workaday world and whatever else we do, and oh yeah, it's Feast of Trumpets again. And I've been doing it for, I'm thinking, over 50 years. And you know, it's just something that comes around. And I prayed to God that that will not be the case this year. I did that yesterday, so I didn't prep myself too much, but that this is a very special day, and this is a very special observance, and not just something that, you know, comes around. So hopefully it's going to be and is a very special day for you. Recently we've seen some horrendous news out of Florida, out of southeast Texas, out of Mexico, where they had that tremendous earthquake, and of course the others were hurricanes, and then there was another hurricane roaring through the Caribbean that has ravaged Puerto Rico, among other places. And so we see that, and one of the bright spots in all of this, if you're going to find a bright spot, is the number of volunteers who are showing up to help the victims, you know, their own neighbors maybe who didn't suffer as much loss as they did. People in Mexico City who are just average people who are digging through the rubble trying to find people who might be alive under there. Just some great stories of rescue from volunteers. And rescue stories are usually pretty exciting. I remember one of the most exciting I can remember hearing about in my lifetime, and there were others, was the raid on Entebbe in Uganda, if you remember that. What's it been, 30 years ago, where the Israelis, or the Ugandans, actually, their dictator, Idi Amin, I think was his name, took some Israelis hostage and was threatening them and basically threatening the whole world. And some Israeli commandos were dispatched and went in there and freed these people, all but one. One woman had been very ill, an elderly woman. She was taken to the hospital, so they couldn't get her out because they didn't really know where she was, and she is assumed to have been killed. And the Israelis suffered only one casualty. One of their men was killed. But it was a very exciting story as it dispatched on the news, and we followed it day by day and had a relatively happy ending. It's not happy when people got killed, and I don't know how many Ugandans were killed trying to prevent this thing. But rescues are kind of exciting, and I thought it was exciting in the news, whereas my kids, I think, were teenagers at the time. And news is boring. But then they made a TV movie about it, and that seemed a lot more exciting. But rescues are exciting, and that's what we're looking for. Christ is coming to rescue us, not just us, but the entire world. Turn to Matthew 24 and verse 29. Matthew 24. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and we know we're going to see horrible, horrible things happen in the relatively near future, hopefully. Not that we want to see horrible things happen, but it will be the forerunner of what's spoken of here. The tribulation of those days, after that, immediately after that, the sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. Imagine that. We've never, well, we saw the sun darkened somewhat a few weeks ago when we had the lunar eclipse. Of course, it was kind of exciting. It was kind of different. And we were about 100 miles away from the total eclipse as it moved across the country. And I know some of us got together in my neighbor's driveway. He had the glasses, you know, where you could look at it. And I didn't really care to see that, but I wanted to just see what happens here on Earth when you have a lunar eclipse. You know, sometimes the animals, nature reacts differently. We had the weirdest thing we saw. My wife looked out, and we have a little front porch and some trees in the front yard, and she saw these lights on the front porch. And she said, that's never happened before. And actually what it was the partial eclipse was now shining down through our trees, and somehow in the half light, it brought out these little areas which were just shadows of leaves like it never did before. But we look at heavenly signs. You can imagine when the sun is completely dark and the moon shall give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven. You know, we won't see these things that we're used to. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. I don't know what that means. I don't know how all of this is going to come about, but it's going to be horrendous. It's going to be breathtaking. It's going to be frightening. And this is something that the world will be unavoidable. People are going to notice. People all around the world are going to notice. And we have a hint here as to that it's coming and what it's going to be like. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens, and then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They're going to be, what's going on here? They'll be frightened at what will turn out to be the most positive thing to happen in world history. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. I picture it sometimes. I look up at the sky and we've already heard the epistle from Ott this morning, this afternoon, and I think some speculation from Dale Prince. All these scriptures that I can't find in my Bible, but anyway, they label them as their opinions, and that's fine, just so we know enough to take that. But I picture a clear sky, and I picture that clear sky parting, almost like the clouds were if it were overcast, and Jesus Christ appearing in his glory and coming down to earth. Again, that's from 1 Peter 2:3. That's not exactly probably how it's going to happen, but that's what I picture in my mind. In fact, I was out on my back porch yesterday, just about sundown, looking up, and it was a clear sky, and I kind of pictured that. But he shall ascend with his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together the elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another. Jesus Christ is going to gather his people, his elect, together. And I hope that gives you a thrill. You know, I hope that's, you know, that's wonderful news. He's coming to rescue us. My question is, rescue us from what? I mean, okay, I got to be honest. I think most of you, if you're honest, will, you know, we sometimes dwell on the negatives. Well, this world is going down the tubes, and this is, you know, we can look at all the ills in the world, but I hate to use the word maniac, the leader of North Korea, who's threatening us with his hydrogen bomb now, which he would probably be able to deliver to even the middle part of the United States. We worry about that. We worry about social decline in our country. The fact that, my wife used to watch The View. I don't watch it anymore. I don't think she does either, because it's basically so negative. But they did have one positive moment. They came on, at one point, the Supreme Court had taken steps that favored gay marriage. They defeated the Defense of Marriage Act or whatever it was. And Whoopi Goldberg got out there and announced it, said, well, we have probably heard, and the audience just cheered. And they scan the audience, and everybody's there, because if you've ever been to one of those shows, they tell you when to react. Some of them have an applause light, and I imagine they had the applause light, and maybe these people didn't even hear. There was one guy sitting there like that, and I thought, that would be me. You know, where do they get these people? You know, I thought gay marriage was controversial. Maybe more people favor it than disfavor it, but it's still, here's 99.9% of their audience, I don't know if it's quite that high, but all but one person just being urged to cheer for this thing. So we see that. But, you know, I look at my life, and I say, rescue me from what? Life is good. And you've got to admit it. Now, you just had a potluck. I feel well fed right now. I live in a nice, peaceful neighborhood, and sometimes I go out in my yard to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning because there's nothing there. All I can hear is the crickets and the cicadas. And if it's a clear day like it was this morning, I can look up into the sky, and I can see that endless universe that God controls, and I can pray from that perspective, from the perspective of God controlling everything and taking time to listen to me. My own children never even did that, you know, and my wife sometimes does it. She usually does. She takes notes and gets back to me on some things that maybe I was wrong about, and usually I was. But life seems good. Rescue me from what? Well, I got some things that God is going to rescue us from. Not only us, but we have to look beyond ourselves, beyond the people in this room, to the billions of people around this world, and how God is going to deal with billions of people. That overwhelms me as well. But he has the capability, and he will. But what do we need to be rescued from? First of all, we need to be rescued from the world. Rescued from the world around us, the society. And again, if we look at our own little bubble that we live in, we lived in Philadelphia for a while, and we lived in the suburbs, and we had a very nice apartment. My wife rarely had to leave except to go to the grocery store, and I was miserable on my job, and I had to travel into Philadelphia 20 miles each way each day. And I said, well, you lived in a bubble. She said, well, I liked my little bubble. And that's the way I think we'll admit and we'll look around us. We're living in a bubble right now. But we're living in a world that's hostile, that's at odds with God's way of life. Turn to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't put our priorities on the world, on the things we see around us, and the things we can obtain. And I think most of us have obtained something. You know, we most of us live in, well, by world standards, probably all of us live in comfortable homes. We have cars or access to transportation, whether we have a car or not. But we tend to attach everything to that. You know, what if you won the lottery? I don't buy lottery tickets. I guess that's why I never win. If you don't play, you can't win. But life would seem good. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, those things we like to watch or see, the pride of life, look what I have accomplished, is not of the Father, but is of this world. So we have, you know, we have that perspective, that worldly perspective, naturally. The world passes away and the lust thereof, it's all going to go away eventually. But he that does the will of God shall abide forever. We have that promise from God. If we will, as it was mentioned this morning, repent. If repentance is a part of our daily life, do we go before God every morning? Or if you do it in the morning, it's the first thing I do every morning. Maybe you do it in the evening or something, or midday, or maybe you do it several times a day. But do you pray for God to accept your repentance? You go before God and say, look, I realize, you know, maybe it's not anything overtly that you did and everybody noticed, but maybe it's just the way you think. You know, sometimes I pick out certain people. I don't like that person. Well, sometimes there are people in the church. Sometimes they're very good people in the church. You know, because of something they said or something they did or maybe a bad habit they have or whatever. But do we repent of that? I do that regularly and various other things. That's the only one I wanted to tell you about. But the world is at odds with God's way of life. John 15:18. John 15:18. And it rubs off on us, doesn't it? John 15:18. If the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Sometimes we get the feeling that the world hates us. Now, it's sort of cyclical. It goes as the earth goes around the sun or tilts toward the sun and away from the sun, and the seasons change. We're going to go through a period, I think, in an environment in the next couple of weeks where it seems like the world loves us because we're there spending money. And I think our group, when we go to Branson, they like us. We had a meeting with the Presley family or with their spokeswoman, whatever, a few weeks ago. And I'm sure she was sincere. She says, I love dealing with you people because they're very accommodating. And, you know, I said, well, we love dealing with you too. You know, feelings mutual. But then, in fact, it happens sometimes at the last day of the feast. Sometimes I'll run into one of the senior Presleys, Gary or what's the other one? Steve, yes, Steve Presley. And I'll say, well, you know, and they're kind of rushing us out of the place. Oh, we got to get set up here for a show tonight. And tomorrow we're going to begin rehearsals for our Christmas show. That's when it becomes, over those next couple of months, particularly in Branson, if you've ever, you know, I worked there daily for 4 years and worked in and out of there for 27 years. But that's such a traditional, quote, Christian town that they really take Christmas very seriously. I don't mind even telling my relatives when I need to that I don't keep Christmas. Or even my neighbors, I don't bring it up, but sometimes they may notice. But you go to Branson and you deal with people down there and you'll feel the icicles when that happens sometimes. So it's, like I say, it's cyclical. They're going to love us, but then we're going to realize that the world hates us. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of this world, but I've chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. And again, sometimes it's more evident than at other times. Some circumstances, it's more evident than other times. I know, talked to somebody at lunch that is having trouble getting off from work for today and didn't anticipate a real easy time with a feast. But sometimes that happens. I don't care. I'm retired. You know, but things could get worse. Things could even affect us retired people with our IRAs and our Social Security and everything else. But therefore, since the world hates God and hates what he teaches, I mean, they won't admit, oh, I hate God, I don't like, no, but hates the things that God teaches, that God commands us to do. Remember, the word that I have said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. They have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if you've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also, if you've kept my sayings. But all those who will do unto you for my name's sake, all that, because they don't know him that sent me. They don't know God. They don't know the Lord. You know, and there's a scripture in there, it's one of the major prophets, where it says during the millennium, people aren't going to go around saying, do you know the Lord? Which they tend to do now sometimes, religious types. I know we had an elder in the church who used to think that was really funny. And he'd come up to me and he'd say, "Brother Pruitts, do you know the Lord?" And of course, he was doing it jokingly, because that kind of gets on people's nerves sometimes. "If I had not come and spoken to them, or if I had not come and spoken unto them, they would have not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." You know, what Jesus Christ taught us is exposes sin in a way that most people are very uncomfortable with. If you get down to the nitty-gritty, think you're weird. Turn to John 17. Next couple of chapters over. Chapter 17, verse 14. "I have given them your word, and because the world hates them," and the world hates them, "because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world," this society. And then in verse 15, "I pray not that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil." So we are in this world. We're here for a purpose, and we are hopefully growing. I know I remember in one of the churches in New York that we attended, there was a man who finally had enough. His kids were going to get bused to an inner city school, or vice versa. I forgot which. They were going to bring some of those people out to his comfortable suburban school or wherever it was. I think it was within the city limits. But he decided he had had enough. And as a loyal church member who wasn't going to put up with that, and he wasn't being asked to do anything wrong. I think it was mainly probably a case of bigotry. I don't know. But he decided, "I'm not going to live here anymore and do this." So he packed up his family, believe it or not, moved to Tonga, an island in the Pacific. Every once in a while, you'll read about it in the news, in our newspaper, because we have a church in Tonga. We have a feast site in Tonga. I mean, where are the church members going to go if they live in Tonga? They're going to take a several thousand mile flight to New Zealand or Australia or Hawaii. So he moved to Tonga. It's pretty crazy. Oh, but he came back. I think he was there several months with his wife and his little children. And I said, "Well, I thought you moved to Tonga." He said, "Well, Tonga's all right if you don't mind eating sweet potatoes three meals a day." And apparently it had some other things that he didn't like. But sometimes we think, we feel if we can just get away from this environment. I was living in Philadelphia. I made the same decision he made. I'm not going to put up with this anymore, driving 20 miles to work on a busy expressway, having had two really serious accidents within a six-month period. And I'm not going to put up with this. I'm going to do what he did. Well, I didn't move to Tonga. I moved to the Ozarks, because I thought it would be better out here. And it's true. I was telling somebody the decision to move to the Ozarks was one of the least thought out, unintelligent decisions that I ever made, because I was approached by a company that knew of me and I knew a little of them, and they one day said, "We'd like to fly you out to Wichita and talk to you about going to coming to work for us," and I did. And they were very charismatic guys. But they believed in all the same things I believed in as far as radio went. And so I made the move. I moved to the Ozarks. It was a good move, by the way. They turned out to be excellent people. We thought alike on major issues. They're both dead now, but I look back at that part of my career and I thought, wow, that was wonderful. I had a great career. There are discouraging days, and one of them I sometimes didn't get along with on little issues. But that's, so I moved to, this was my Tonga, and I get to eat sweet potatoes whenever I want to go downtown. I'm not a big sweet potato fan, but we go to Galey's downtown for breakfast once in a while. They have regular hash browns, or you can get sweet browns, which is sweet potatoes fried. I don't get them with the sugar, but anyway, that's as close as I get to sweet potatoes. So we find that we're having to be rescued from this world. We're having to be rescued from this world. Things may be good for us now, but things are going to get rough. And even the things we do have to deal with now, sometimes we just get used to them, don't we? Abortion. That's something that I try not to get involved in politics, but I know how my wife feels, and I know how she feels about Donald Trump. And I had read something, and so much of this, you don't know if it's speculation or it couldn't have happened the way the rest of the election, but if Hillary Clinton had been elected, I had heard that she and Barack Obama were dedicated to making abortion absolutely free for any woman that wanted it and opening that door. Not that they can't do it now, but making it free. So this is the world we live in. It may not affect you. It may not affect your family. It may. Some of it may. I have a niece. Well, he's a nephew now. We had to, I'm not that close. I did make a mistake one time that I have three nieces, and there was a picture of the three of them. My brother was showing, this is before the surgery, and I saw, there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so. Who's the guy in the middle? That's your niece? Well, my niece is not my nephew. So we all get touched with these things that we just don't approve of, we don't think God approves of. And again, I don't know where she was coming from. My brother, who tends to be, by my standards, fairly liberal, he was devastated by it as well. So last time I saw him, he was still trying to get used to it. But we live in this kind of world. We need rescue from this world. Someone else we need rescue from is Satan. Satan. We need rescue from Satan's influence. Satan influences you. He influences me. He's looking for that little edge in there. Sometimes we see right now, we had announcements about sickness in the church, serious illnesses and problems, and they seem to crop up right before the feast, right before the spring holy days. So whether that's directly caused by Satan, I don't know, but this world doesn't take Satan seriously. He has sort of a cartoon image. If you think about it, you think of this guy in red pajamas with a tail and horns coming out of his head. And that's not Satan. That's not necessarily the way he is. I remember hearing a commercial years ago. I only heard it one time. But when I listened to the radio, thank you. That is water, isn't it? I think Amy did that. I wanted to talk to her over lunch and just, I said, can I just see you for a minute? And she said, am I in trouble? You're not in trouble anymore. You just know. I just want to know how Bruce was doing. So she was not in trouble and is not in trouble. But I was talking about, this commercial. Broadcasters, most of us, when we listen to the radio, we don't listen for the music. When the music ends, we may listen for the news, but we for sure listen to the commercials, because that's our bread and butter, and we want to know who's doing what. Well, I heard a commercial, I think it was in New York City, for Underwood deviled ham. And this guy was saying, I want something special in my sandwich. What is this? Underwood deviled ham. And this huge voice came on and said, yes, try it. It's delicious. Well, you got a pretty good idea who was supposedly talking to him. And the guy said, I'll try it. Oh, you'll love it. Tries it. This is wonderful, this Underwood deviled ham. He says, yes, and I'm the devil. He says, devil, you're a pretty good guy, because you introduced me to Underwood deviled ham. But that's the way we tend to think about Satan sometimes, is just a character. I think something came up again that Satan's the cause of all of our problems. Well, no, he's not. We are our own. The world feeds on our problems, but he's a big part of it. The old Flip Wilson thing of, I forgot who he was portraying, but the line was, the devil made me do it. I'm not responsible. The devil made me do it. Well, yes, Satan is real. And Satan does, he doesn't make us do things, but he would like us to do certain things that God doesn't approve of. Turn to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour. Satan, I hate to put it this way, is out to get us. He's out to get us. He's out to devour us. He's out to destroy us. He is our adversary. He wants us, that good old devil that sold Underwood deviled ham, he wants us dead. He wants us eternally dead. He doesn't want us to be a part of God's kingdom. He's seeking who he may devour. And it says somewhere else about submitting to God, and Satan will flee from you. Are we going to submit to God, or are we going to let Satan get to us? And that happens. You know, you examine your thoughts. Why am I thinking that? Oh, Satan made me do it. Well, Satan loves to feed us that stuff, seeking whom he may devour. Again, he wants us eternally dead. And that's why we need to pray every day about that. Matthew 6, I know we just went through I always call it the Lord's Prayer, but this perfect prayer, this outline for prayer, and in Matthew 6, where it's contained, in verse 13, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, or as some margins say, the evil one. He's the evil one. Do you pray daily for your protection from Satan, from his influence, you know, from his wanting you to think a certain way? Well, look at that person. You know, I know they, you know, one thing that I'm amazed at, I think most people who leave the church or any church, I've talked to a lot of people, well, I went to that church, but that pastor is, you know, I couldn't see that he was righteous enough. One man said, well, he was with us. And he said, well, I'm here because I was in a Baptist church. And, well, it's some of the secrets those people are hiding, the secret sins that Mr. Johnson was talking about this morning. I found out about that, and I wasn't going to hang around there anymore. Oh, he's not with us anymore either, because I guess he found out that some of us were human. Some of us were not totally what he would expect we should be. So we need daily protection from Satan. And hopefully you do pray every day. And hopefully when you pray, just a line, just a little, by the way, protect me from Satan. Restrain Satan in my life, in the life of the church, you know, in our congregation. Sometimes my mind's eye goes around the congregation and I say, protect so-and-so. You know, because some of you, I think, have problems. Well, no. Maybe you do, but basically to ask God to protect us, to restrain Satan. So do you do that every day? Because he's real. He wants us dead. And we need to pray daily for our protection from him. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6:11. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. Satan's little tricks. Things that he does to distract us, to tempt us, to knock us off our balance, to allow us to go through that wide gate. The wiles of the devil, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. So we, you know, this is what we deal with. We're not dealing with another fallible human being. We're dealing with an incredibly wicked and perverse and clever adversary, and he is our adversary. And also, so hopefully we pray for that. Matthew 13 and verse 18. Matthew 13:18. Here the parable of the sower. Here's a few hints on how Satan works. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches him away. It catches away that which was sown in his heart. So it nullifies what we're, you know, some people will say that's just out and out weird what those people believe. This is he which receives the seed by the wayside. They don't even really receive enough of it. He that receives the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives. That's great. How many people do you know who maybe have said, well, that makes a lot of sense. Well, they're not here, and they probably, and yet they don't have root in themselves, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation and persecution arise of the word, then he's offended. You know, people are offended. And he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, and we've seen that, people who are just carried away with their problems, worldly problems, and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, riches. Good to be rich, but sometimes that takes over. Choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received seed in the good ground is that that hears the word, understands it, and also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold. Some 30. Those of us, hopefully that's talking about us, who receive this. But Satan's out there. Satan's out there. In verse 37 it says, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, through his church and through his word. And the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares, this is talking about intermixing the tares with them, are the children of the wicked one. The wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest at the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So eventually we're going to be spared that. We're going to be rescued from that. But Satan is here to interfere with God's work. We need daily protection from him. He wants to devour us. He wants to see us dead. Here's the one that we can deal with the most, that we need to be rescued from. We need to be rescued from ourselves. Rescued from ourselves. From our own thoughts. Turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. And we'll begin and end in verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity. You know, people who think they're really important really aren't. And men of high degree are a lie. You know, people trying to look good. And laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. You know, when you take everybody and what they think of themselves, how well they think of themselves, how well they want to present themselves. And a lot of celebrities hire publicists to make them look good, to keep them from looking bad. I know one of the people that has done me, did one very unselfish act for me was Roy Clark. And I remember trying to interview him when he was in Branson, go through his publicist. I called his publicist. Well, we'll see what we can do. And she never would get me close enough to be able to actually interview him. I don't know why, although I find out that a lot of broadcasters who are doing country music don't know anything about it, and interviews tend to be very, very harmful, not harmful, but very difficult for the people being interviewed because it's obvious. I heard one gal won the CMA female vocalist of the year award. Her name was Allison Krauss. Some of you may have heard her. She was from a bluegrass background. She played fiddle on stage, but all of a sudden she won the female vocalist of the year award, and they were doing a radio show, and they had these two country disc jockeys from New York City interviewing her, and the only word I remember coming out of that, the only phrase is, that's really cool. Really cool that you won this thing. You're a really cool person. They didn't know her from Adam. It was pretty obvious. But here they had to interview her. But anyway, Roy Clark, going through his publicist, I never could get anywhere. And finally, he had settled in Branson, and we had some mutual friends, and I finally said, you know, I'd like to get you on the radio sometime and interview her, you. And he was very accommodating. Oh, yeah, let's do it. And I had him on a couple of times, and one night we did a live show down there where we would have one of the major stars on every week. And I had Roy Clark on. He agreed to come over and do it. Now, they do it for their own purposes because they're going to talk about their show and come to my show this week. And it was after he had done, probably the night after he had done his last show in Branson. So he had nothing to gain from it. But anyway, these people hire publicists so they look good. So they won't look bad. So they won't be uncomfortable with anything. So, but it's altogether vanity, whether it's somebody who's a big shot or somebody who thinks he ought to be a big shot. We generally think more of ourselves than we're worth. As one person put it about one Branson entertainer, if you could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, you could get rich. And some of that, that's what these publicists do. They make their clients look good, which is what they're paid to do. But anyway, we tend to take ourselves too seriously. And again, one of the things we need to be rescued from is ourselves. Turn to Romans 7. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. Maybe you've been through this passage of Scripture. I have many times, and it's kind of daunting because it goes back and forth a lot. For that which I do, I allow not. That which I do, I do not. You know, that's the things I want to do, well, I don't do them. What I hate, that's what I end up doing. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, one of the men most strongly used by God in all of history. And then I do that which I would not. I consent also to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me there's no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I just can't figure it out. I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil which I would not do, that's what I do. Now I do that which I would not. Now if I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. We've got sin dwelling in us. It's not the devil made us do it. It's we do it on our own. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity, the law which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul again. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we've got this battle going on inside of ourselves. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We have this battle that we need to be rescued from. So we do have to be rescued from, yes, the world and its influence on us and the way it treats us when we try to do the right thing. And also we need to be rescued from Satan himself, the champion of deceit. And also we need to be rescued from ourselves, our own lusts, our own problems. We're looking forward to, on this day, a whole new world. Isaiah 11. I won't read the whole chapter to you, or the whole book, or the whole chapter, but there's one verse that just, you know it if you've heard me at all, that I've just thrilled with. It thrills me just to think about this, and that's Isaiah 11:9, talking about how nature will work together to favor man and little children. And in number 9, it says, he won't hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth, this is the part that thrills me, shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. That ain't true anymore. That never was true. But that's what's going to happen. You know, we're going to be, the earth is going to be full of the knowledge, just like the waters covered the sea. It will be unavoidable. It will be normal for people to keep the Sabbath, for people to keep the holy days, for people to worship God and to seek his wisdom and his way of life that he wants us to have. Satan is going to be bound. Preview of coming attractions. This is what we're going to be celebrating on the next holy day, the Day of Atonement. Oh, we'll be hungry, but we can be thankful about this. In Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him out into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon it that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he'll be loosed for only a little season. But Satan being bound, are you looking forward to that? You know, that's part of what this holy day season, and particularly the Day of Atonement, pictures. We're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. That's something to look forward to. Turn to 1 Corinthians verse 15, chapter 15 and verse 50. You know, we usually refer to this as the resurrection chapter. Revelation 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning in verse 50 here. Know this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to go into God's kingdom with pains and aches and distractions and, you know, all these other things, weakness and fatigue. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Maybe we'll all be dead by then, but we'll be raised. And, you know, we all think about dying once in a while. I think about it more now than I did a year ago. But what's it going to be like to maybe die in pain or whatever, or to be executed, beheaded, as it says in some places? But we shall all be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So we have our own change to look forward to. Meanwhile, we look forward to this holy season. The meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, the fall holy day seasons, can be summed up in three words. Three words. I think it's three. 1, 2, 3. Yes. Matthew 6:10. Again, part of that ideal prayer, that format for prayer. And hopefully we'll be praying this throughout the season, with great zest and with great zeal and with great enthusiasm. Thy kingdom come.